Well, this morning I want to come back to the little series we've been looking at on becoming a Proverbs 31 church. Considering the virtuous woman from Proverbs 31, she's a picture of a beautiful, industrious, and a fruitful bride, and she flows in wisdom, and the law of kindness is upon her lips, and she's really a picture of the fruit of the Spirit flowing in the life of a believer, in the life of the church. And that's who the Lord wants to be joined to, someone who's flowing in His Spirit, producing His fruit. But this week we're going to look at another fruit of the Spirit that's seen in this virtuous woman. And we're going to start by looking back in Proverbs 31 and verse 12. So Proverbs 31 and verse 12 says, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And so we see a picture of the bride flowing in the goodness of God. Now, in the natural, we see a wife who does her husband good and not evil all her days, all the way to the end. And that's really significant for us. Now, of course, we're seeing this also as the church flowing in the goodness of God all her days. Now, we see this indication of a time frame, and when we're making the application of the church, how many are the days of the bride of Christ? Well, they're quite long because they stretch into eternity. Because the church is joined, as the bride to the bridegroom, and goes into the millennium, but then into the ages to come, as Paul says. And we made that link in our last message in the series talking about the law of kindness, and actually quoted that verse in Ephesians 2, verse 7, right? How kindness is an expression of God for all eternity. And because it says in Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Right? In the ages to come. So after the next age, which we know is the millennium, and into the future ages, which we don't know what that's going to be like, right? That's into the everlasting, the ages to come. The Lord's still going to be expressing Himself, who He is, in His kindness towards us. And His bride will flow in that same spirit of kindness. But looking at this new quality of goodness, that's another quality that the bridegroom is going to express, but it's also going to be expressed through the bride, the goodness of God. Right? That's a spirit she must flow in, the goodness of God. Now, when you do a study of the word that's most often used for goodness in the Old Testament, it's an awesome word because it's translated as good, but also as better, as merry, prosperity, precious, pleasant, bountiful, cheerful. That's a wonderful little word, good. It really has so much more. Today we thought, well, I'm good. We say that every day, don't we? How are you? I'm good. But if you think about what that means in the Old Testament, and especially we'll get into the goodness of God, it's a powerful word, and we want to experience it. The meaning as a whole, it's not just an idea of moral goodness or just I'm having a good time, but it really speaks of, in the context of God, it speaks of the fullness of who God is, that He's benevolent to His creation, even to the just and unjust. He rains righteousness and He pours out, the branch goes over the wall, so to speak. And He expresses His goodness through His mercy, His grace, His patience, and His love towards His people. And His goodness is not theoretical. It's not something well, that's theology. No. It flows towards us and to us. And that's an important point we'll pick up later. And, you know, but this is something we clearly see in Scripture. It's something that he longs for us to experience is his goodness. And we see that. I mentioned that in the communion time. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And this is like an invitation, a divine invitation for people to come near unto God and experience his goodness. And so it's not just a theory, a theoretical goodness, but it's a goodness that can be experienced personally in our own lives. And so it's like King David saying, come and experience the blessing, the kindness, the prosperity of a relationship with God for yourself. And so God's goodness is something to be tasted, not just understood. There's another psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 68, speaking of the Lord. The psalmist is speaking of God. He says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes or your ways." So here's another expression of the two truths of the goodness of God. First is that God, he is good, right? He is good. One time Pastor Bailey had that experience with the Lord where the Lord said, "Touch me. I'm altogether good. I am totally good. There's no evil in me." But also, you do good. Your actions, you express your goodness through your actions, and his goodness flows out to us. And so God cannot act contrary to his nature. Everything he does flows out of his goodness. Even when we don't understand it or see it that way, we can trust and believe that God is good all the time. Amen. Now, you can't really, well, at least I couldn't really look at this topic of goodness without considering, you know, Moses in his experience on the mountain, you know, back in Exodus 33. Now, but I wanted to consider the context of what was happening at that time, right? Because in this point in Exodus 33, Moses and Israel are going through a crisis, because God delivered Israel from Egypt, parted the Red Sea, brought them to the holy mountain in the desert in Sinai. And so he's revealing his law and so forth. Moses has gone up the mountain, but then at the same time, they said, "Oh, we don't know where Moses has been. You know, he's been gone for 40 days. And it couldn't have been just 40 days. I don't know at what day they started making plans to make the golden calf. They didn't do that in a day. So who knows? It could have been on day three, I mean, for whatever was in their heart. And so they make the golden calf, they're worshiping it, and they're having a big party. And Moses is coming down the mountain, and Joshua is with him. And Joshua says, "You know, that's a strange sound. It's like the sound of war. Did someone invade the camp?" And Moses said, "No, that's not the noise of war. It's the noise of singing." But the implication is how do you say that word? Roxious? Really, ruckus. It's a ruckus, you know, in singing. It was not like a nice singing. There was something going on. They were having a party, and it was not a good party. And so Moses had to come and deal with it. He had to cleanse the gods of Egypt away, break up the golden calf, and so forth. And then he goes into the tabernacle to intercede for Israel. And, you know, "Lord, help us. Lord, cleanse this sin." But in the midst of that, he has this prayer, which I think is really significant. So Exodus 33:18. And he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." And verse 19, and the Lord responds to Moses, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And here's what's remarkable, especially when you're looking at the context, like, when did this happen? It was in the midst of a terrible, terrible situation. I just can't imagine being delivered and then turning right back, whatever day. We'll find out what day they started to turn in heaven, but it didn't take too long. And so here is Moses having to go to God, Lord, forgive them, Lord, help. And right in the midst of that, and it's almost like they just instantly started backsliding, worshiping the gods they were just delivered from. And Moses is interceding, and he asks that question, Lord, what's your glory like? And the Lord responds, well, his glory is a flow of goodness, of being gracious and merciful. Now, of course, the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I will. He reserves the right to who he will allow to taste and see of his goodness and graciousness and mercy. But that is the benefit of serving the God of Israel, because we will experience the outflow of his goodness. And of course, David also said this in Psalm 103 in verse 2. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. You know, there's a lot of things that we're told to forget, that we have to put behind us and put away from us, right? Like Israel, you know, we're to forget the ways of Egypt. We're to forget the things of the world that draw us and set our hearts upon the Lord. We're also to forget the things done against us, hurts, wrongs, words, offenses, right? Things we're holding on to, because they become like a weight, you know, a big backpack trying to run a marathon. No one wants a big backpack on them. And so the Lord says, hey, forget those things, but forget not all his benefits, right? We're not to live in the past. We're to press on into the future, because the best is yet to come. But the things we are to remember are all the good things God has done for us, how he's delivered us, he saved us, he set our feet upon a rock, and he's giving us a taste, a glimpse of his glory, a foretaste of the glory yet to come. And we're not to forget all those little tastes, all the benefits, right? The taste that is behind us, in a way, it's following us as a reminder of who God is and his goodness that will continue to flow as we follow him and continue in the way. Now, that kind of reminds us of that little verse, how Psalm 23 ends. Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love how that psalm ends. Goodness and mercy are following me. Now, that always reminds me of a story that Pastor Bailey used to share. It's the story of a man. He was a very godly man named Stanley Frodsham. I don't know if anyone heard of him. He was the editor of the Pentecostal Evangel, but he also wrote the book. There's lots of books, but he wrote one of the prominent books on Smith Wigglesworth, and he'd really documented the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, for the church. And Pastor Bailey got the opportunity to drive him around for like a summer or a season of ministry, and you know, he said that of all the people he's met in ministry, he impacted him, you know, in one of the greatest ways. But anyway, there's a story of one day Stanley was walking down the street, and some lady came up to him and took his hand and said, Mr. Frodsham, let me tell you your future. And all of a sudden he realized, you know, she was a fortune teller trying to read his palm. And so he quickly pulled his hand back and he said, oh, my future has already been told. You want what my future is? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you very much. And he went on his way. But you know, that is the future of those who follow the Lord and have tasted that he's good. Now, the word that, you know, in the Hebrew for follow, meaning goodness and mercy shall follow us, it actually means to pursue or chase after. it's not just a, you know, it's like kind of tied to us and follow along like a little kite kind of strapped to us. No, it's pursuing us. And I love how it's describing God's goodness. It's something that is running after us to overtake. You know, and even when we stumble, when we struggle or fail at times, here's Moses coming into the tabernacle after a big failure by Israel. But the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And at times we might fail at the grace of God. You know, that's the definition of sin, a fall short of his glory, but he's still pursuing us with his goodness. And I'm so grateful for that. Now, there's another important verse to consider, that, and we see this in the New Testament regarding the goodness of God. And let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. So let's consider Romans 2 and verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I just want to consider this for a moment. You know, what is the Lord saying leads us to repentance? He's not saying it's trouble or judgment or telling us how bad we are or how much we've messed up. That's not what produces repentance. No, it's the goodness of God. Now, sometimes trouble has a way of getting our attention when we're not listening. So sometimes God allows that to bring us to our senses, but that's not what ultimately produces repentance. No, it's a revelation or a taste that God is good, of his goodness, of his mercy, his compassion, his, you know, of his patience, his benevolence, his healing, his glory. You know, I was thinking of the prodigal son. You know, that famine wasn't what brought repentance to him. Now, it brought him to a place where he could have a good perspective and think clearly, where he could think straight. But you know what brought him to repentance so that he could go the right way? It was the remembrance of the taste of his father's house, of what it was like to be in his father's house. And all of a sudden he remembered what he had tasted and he wanted that again. And he went back to that. Now, from a standpoint of leading others to Christ, what will lead them to repentance? It's giving them a taste of the goodness of God so that they'll say, that's the one I want to follow. Now, I drove by a sign the other day that said something like, all sinners are going to hell. I don't remember where that was, but, or what, you know, who was making the statement. But now, that's true as a general statement, but that's not what's going to lead people to repentance, because true repentance comes through a taste of his goodness. You know, unless the Lord is speaking to that person, you better get things right, or there's the outcome. But what people really need is to taste and see that he's good. Now, this leads us to a transition here, because we've established and, you know, we've recognized the importance, the reality of we serve a good God. And we have an opportunity in this life to taste of his goodness. But another reality for us, for believers, is that God desires his goodness to flow through the lives of his people, of his saints. Because how can others taste that God is good unless they do so through us, through our lives, through our testimony, through our conduct towards them? And that kind of leads us to Galatians 5, because one of the fruits of the Spirit that must be developed in our lives is goodness. And actually, on a side note, something that kind of jumped out to me, you know, that sometimes we say the phrase, which it's correct in a measure, we say the fruits of the Spirit because there's 9 fruits. But actually, that's not biblically accurate, because The only time it refers to the fruit of the Spirit, it uses it in the singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the thought that these are nine qualities of one unified heart, one unified character of who we are to be. It's that the heart of the bride and of the Proverbs 31 church is fruitful because she has all of these. She has love, she has joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. She has the full package. But we're going to focus on goodness because we see that quality in this virtuous woman. And, you know, when we compare the nine plants of Song of Solomon, you know, to the nine fruits in Galatians 5, you kind of line up the plants and to the one of the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, goodness is compared to cinnamon. And I never really got into cinnamon, although sometimes we take little vitamins that have cinnamon in it because it's really good for you. But actually, modern research has showed that cinnamon has a lot of good qualities. It's anti-inflammatory, antibacterial, antimicrobial. It helps regulate blood sugar and helps our digestion. In fact, there's a component. I'd never heard of this before until I was looking this up. There's a component of it called cinnamaldehyde. Cinnamaldehyde. Now, we're familiar with the term formaldehyde, but cinnamaldehyde, and it contains all of those good elements of the antimicrobial and antioxidant inflammatory. It's a corrosion inhibitor. And so formaldehyde is associated with embalming and death, whereas cinnamon is associated with the preservation of life. You know, actually, of all the plants from Song of Solomon, cinnamon is the one most associated with healing properties. And it's the goodness of God that heals, that binds up the brokenhearted, that heals the wounded spirits, the damaged lives. And it's as the goodness of God flows through his people, that is what will bring life, his goodness, and all the ways that that's translated, that we are expressing the goodness of God, and they can taste the goodness of God in our lives. It's to flow through us. It's to be a fruit growing in our lives that others can taste. You know, I was reminded of a message I was listening to by Pastor Bailey, because he has all the best stories. But, you know, in that he was talking about how the Lord spoke to him about his parents one day. He was walking, and this was way back when he was a pastor in Washington, and the state of Washington, and the Lord said to him, "I've given you your parents." Now, that was a real answer to prayer for him, because his parents were good people, but at that point, they didn't have a relationship with Christ as their Savior, even though they were good. But as Pastor Bailey, he was faithful to walk with the Lord, you know, and followed the Lamb. And God said, "I've given you a promise for your family." And he did so about his brother as well. But it's the idea that, you know, we can believe to see the goodness of God and even have an impartation of his goodness flow through us into the lives of others and even our family. Especially our family, right? That's the first opportunity. Perhaps you have a relative or a loved one that's far from the Lord at this moment. But if you walk with God and continue in his goodness, the Lord can work through your life so that his goodness flows out to lead that loved one to repentance. But, you know, that leads us to one final point in the thought of his goodness is the need to continue in his goodness, because there's a balance here, right? And now we're rounding third base and headed home, but I wanted to consider the balance in this thought of his goodness, because there's a verse that's very important to consider. In Romans 11, verse 22, Paul says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. on them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if. Those are two little letters that are quite weighty. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. You see, there's always a balance with God. There's always two sides to a truth, you know, just like there's two sides to a coin. His goodness is so great, but on the other side, there's also his judgment, right? In fact, the two really go hand in hand because you know, we can experience his goodness, but the need is to continue in that, right? And as we continue in it through following the Lamb, we follow him in the way, we obey his voice, we respond to his leading. We don't resist him in the wilderness, right? Today, if you'll hear my voice and harden not your heart as that generation in the wilderness, they did not continue in his goodness. And so there's that need to continue. And that's why Moses was so desperately trying to intercede for Israel in the wilderness, to lead them on a good path to the promised land, to lead them into all that goodness speaks of, into blessing, into prosperity and joy and the fullness of God. If only they'd continued in his goodness. But there was a whole generation that refused to do that, refused to continue, refused to obey his voice. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they were overthrown or scattered in the wilderness, and they didn't enter in. And so the Lord gives us a powerful example to us as a warning in that sense of the need to continue in his goodness by obeying him, by following him in the good journey towards his promises and developing his fruit, becoming a bride made ready, which is a Proverbs 31 church. But I also want to consider this thought about the goodness and severity, because in reality, you have to know both. It's not that, you know, we want to be in the good camp and not in the severity camp. But there's a truth to that. But in reality, to know goodness, you also have to know and respect, experience, and fear the severity, right? Because if you only choose the good life, you get the severity afterwards. There's a progression of knowing his goodness and his blessing and his prosperity that is found in also knowing the severity. And what do I mean by that? Right? To know the fullness of his goodness, sometimes we have to pass through severe situations. Maybe a severe trial, severe sickness, a test of faith, a weary journey, a weary season, you know, a desert experience. We feel so dry, and or maybe God feels so far away, and we think, how is this good? Where's the goodness of God in this? You know, I wonder if some of those thoughts passed through Joseph's mind as he was sold as a prisoner, or sold as a slave and then as a prisoner. Lord, how is this good? This is so severe. This is so extreme. Where's the goodness of God in this? But it was a severe season he had to pass through in order to come into the excess of the goodness of God flowing through his life as he was an agent that preserved the whole people of God. And so that goodness flowed through Joseph because he obeyed, he submitted, he surrendered, and he waited upon the Lord to be renewed and to be lifted up. And I'll just reference one more verse here from Proverbs 31. You know, it talks about the virtuous woman. It says in verse 31 and verse 18, it says, she perceives that her merchandise is good. She has good fruit. But then it says, and her lamp does not go out by night. She has good fruit, and her lamp doesn't go out by night. And, you know, the goodness of God is like a lamp that shines brightest at night, in the dark times, in the severe darkness. Kind of like Israel went, you know, through Egypt, they experienced a darkness, and it was, in fact, it was a darkness that could be felt. It was a thick darkness. But in the midst of that, it says they had light in their dwelling places. You know, there's times we pass through severe trials and testings. And oh, but the goodness of God is following us, and it's about to overtake if we will continue in the good way. Now, we have to recognize there are those who will choose the feeling of just feeling good through doing what's right in their own eyes. It feels good for a time, but unfortunately for many, that the severity then lasts for eternity. But for those who have tasted and seen that He's good and continue in that way, they're going to know the fullness of His goodness, both now and for all eternity, because goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Lord, we just thank You so much. We thank You, Lord, for the beautiful and awesome virtues of who You are. Lord, we thank You that You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Lord, we thank You for the times, Lord, the many times that we can look back at those benefits and we've tasted and we've experienced that You are good, that You saved us, that You delivered us. Lord, that You've broken bondages. Lord, You've released healing. You've given us strength and power. You've led us in a good way, Lord, and You've brought us all here for such a time as this. Lord, we just rejoice in Your goodness. And so, Lord, we cry out to You today, Lord, that, Lord, as we have tasted and seen that You're good, that we might taste, Lord, again and continue to taste so that we will continue. Lord, cause us to be those who will continue in Your goodness, to walk in Your way, Lord, that we can enter into those wonderful promises, but Lord, even more, that Your goodness would flow through us, Lord, as a beautiful fruit, and that, Lord, You could come into our vineyard, and Lord, as we've tasted of You, that You would taste of us, of Your goodness in our lives, and that would flow out to others, that others could taste and see that You are good through what You've done in us. Oh, do that, we pray, and we love You. We bless You and we worship You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.